2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak to our men tonight. Lord, the excitement of this meeting has grown in my heart over the last couple hours since we made the decision. And Lord, thank you for the peace that you gave this preacher and the guidance. I thank you for good counselors, Lord, that I was able to spend time talking to over the last two or three days. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for you being there most of all. And be able to just come to the throne of grace when we need you the most. And so, Lord, we pray, dear God, that you'll bless our time together. Thank you for the word of God. And, Lord, thank you for how it helps us during times like this. And, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to leave here with some extra wisdom. And, Lord, that we'll conduct ourselves in such a way that would make you, Lord, proud of the way we are behaving and leading as men. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. In the introduction of the message, I'd like to say something before I get into the three main points. And I think we could say this. And by the way, I'm going to preach on this subject tonight. Leading our families through times of testing. Leading our families through times of testing. If the first part of this verse teaches us anything, it teaches us this. When leading our families, we cannot and should not operate in a spirit of fear. In a spirit of fear. You know, I've only had buck fever one time in my whole life, and it was when I'd first started hunting deer, and I was living in just outside of Brazil, Indiana at that time, and I was hunting on the farm of one of our members, and I'd set up a stand, and I hadn't bow hunted very long. I'd hunted deer, but I'd never bow hunted very long, and I'd been around deer and seen deer, never had buck fever, didn't even know what people were talking about. But that particular morning, I was up in the stand with my bow, and it was cold out. And I mean, it was just one of those cold mornings where it was getting into the core and into your feet, where you're getting to the point where you're like, okay, I'm about done here. You know, there's no venison steak in the world worth what I'm going through right now. And so I was already kind of cold, but then all of a sudden I looked, and here came three doe down the trail right where I thought they'd go down, and I hadn't bow hunted very long, and I don't know whether it was because I hadn't bow hunted, I don't know if it's because I was already freezing, I don't know what it was, but all of a sudden I got the shakes like I have never got before. And I think it was a combination of the cold and what people call buck fever. If you've had it, you know what I'm talking about. If you've never had it, then you must think, you know, what did a demon possess you? I don't know how to explain it. I mean, I literally hardly could hold on to my bow. I was shaking so much. And here's a lesson that I learned that day. You cannot bag a deer if you're trembling so bad you have to hold on to your deer stand to keep from falling out. It's utterly impossible to pull back a bow and have a steady shot if you're clutching onto your deer stand. And I mean, I'm holding on literally, trying not to fall out of the tree, watching these three doe just walk past me thinking, this is so stupid, you know. I thought about that story as I was preparing the message because, folks, not only can you not bag a deer in that condition, but you can't lead a family in that position. And you can't lead anything in that position. And one of the things that the Bible teaches us is this, is that if you're being controlled by a spirit of fear, that didn't come from God. And so one of the things we need to understand during this time of testing is that we can't operate from a spirit of fear. I just got off the phone with my mom, and you know, I call her and touch base with her. And you know, folks, we sometimes forget that ladies process things differently than we do, and children process things differently than we do. And I spent some time just talking to my mother, and you know, she hears this, and she reads this, and you know, some lady at the store told her this, and about once a day, if I don't just kind of call her up and say, you know, hey, Mom, okay, yeah, I hear you, but let me give you this to think about. Let me give you this to think about. And you know, when I first call her, she's usually, honestly, just a little upset. Not bad, but just, you know, come on. And then by the time I get done talking to her, she's okay. And you know what? One of the things that leaders do is we certainly can't live controlled by a spirit of fear, and we also know how to help other people not be controlled by that spirit of fear. And so I thought, we've quoted that verse a lot. I've said it, you've probably said it to other people, but What I want to draw our attention to in this verse is not just the admonition of what not should not control us, but then to look at what should control us. And so the rest of the verse says this, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. So what kind of spirit should we have? We should have a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a sound mind. Characteristics of a spiritual leader during times of testing is that during those times, we know as leaders that we need to go to God and ask for a special anointing of a spirit that does come from Him. I'm not talking about fake bravado. I'm not talking about, you know, the same type of masculinity and manliness that a lost person will try to conjure up during times like this. I'm not talking about bravado. I'm talking about going to the Lord and saying, God, during this time, I need you to baptize me with a spirit of power and to understand what that is. I need you to baptize me with a spirit of love, and I need you to baptize me with a sound mind. I want to talk about each of those things and just give you some lessons concerning that. Number one, ask God for the spirit of power right now. Every single one of us, somebody's looking to us, and many of us have lots of people looking to us. Because like I said, it's not a matter, men, of you just trying to help your wife through this or your children through this. If you have an aged mother, if you have even an aged father sometimes, you know what? In the frailty of old age, even men sometimes need to be assured. And you have to kind of watch over who God has given you responsibility of and who you have influence over. And so ask God for the spirit of power, number one. Well, what does that mean, preacher? If you look up that word, the word power there means supernatural strength, might. Now think about this, strength, might, and it goes this far, force, violence. Strength, might, force, violence. Boy, it sounds like we're talking about some toxic masculinity, amen. Put your seatbelt on, because we are. This is what God says. He's saying, now notice this, folks, remember the context that the Apostle Paul, an older preacher, because we're in the book of Timothy, so let's not forget where we are and who's being addressed here. Paul's not writing some young lady. He's not writing some teenage girl. You know what he's doing? He's writing a man, a young man that is in a leadership position and have people looking up to him. So this is man's stuff. This is a man telling a man. That you know what you have to do, you have to ask God and you have to see to it that you're possessed and filled with a spirit of power. That means that God gives you supernatural strength. Where in circumstances where other people display weakness, God gives us the power to be strong. And you know what, when other people are timid and don't know how to handle a situation, God gives you might. And it does carry the idea of force and violence. Now, think about this, folks. Your wife and children need the assurance that they are safe. Because they're feeling very vulnerable right now. And you know what? They're going to have all of the woman emotions, and they're going to have the children emotions. And you know what? They need a dad that walks in. Can you imagine? Listen, they're waiting for you to come home. They've watched the news. They've been on the phone. They've got this text. And you walk in the door, and you walk in with the spirit of fear, that is not what she needs. That is not what those kids need. And folks, listen to me. I want to say this. Even as a man who has spent a lot of time gathering information about this, not everything that I know will I go home and talk to my wife about. You know what she needs to know? You're going to be okay, honey. It's going to be fine. Well, what about this? Oh, you know, I read that, but you know what? Here's the other side of it that you're not being told. Listen, folks. What we need to do is allow our wives and children to have to be able to go to bed at night saying, "Daddy's here, my husband's here. I don't have to worry about it. His faith is in God, and he's pointing us to God. And you know what? He didn't come in trembling. Come on, watch what you're talking about. Come on." Rattling off the last five things he read on the internet and talking about this world conspiracy and that going on. And you say, could some of those things be true? Yeah, they probably could. Between me, you, and the fence post? Yeah, but I don't mean I'm going to come in and talk to my wife about it. And so what we need to do is that idea of a spirit of power there. You remember when God put Adam in the garden, he put him there to, the Bible says, to dress it and to keep it. And that idea of keeping it means that he was given the protection duties of that household. And so, you know what, I want you to understand that is your responsibility as men. And, you know, folks, I don't look for worst case scenario. I tell everybody this. Everybody asks me, preacher, come on, just tell me your honest opinion. You know what I say? I say, pray for the best, prepare for the worst. That's what I say to them. You know, and that's not a spirit of fear. That's just, to me, having a sensible view of the reality of what a situation can be. Come on, we read the book of Revelation, and we understand that there's going to have to be some things that happen before the tribulation, and we're not going to escape all of the perilous times, because the Bible says in the last days perilous times shall come. That's pre-trib. That's not post-trib. That's pre-trib, okay? So we're going to have to face some things, but that's why as men, we prepare for some things, and you ought to be prepared for some things. And again, I wouldn't stay up every night in front of your kids, you know, cleaning your AR and counting your ammo, you know? Okay, I mean, that's probably not the place to do it, but you might go in your shop and do it. You know, you might take inventory, you might, you know, I think God, I don't have to teach you this because it's in you. Trust me, God created it in you. I say to our young men, you know what? You get out of a car and you're with your family in a parking lot. You watch your sister, what she's looking at, and you think about what you're looking at, and God made you different than her. You know, she's looking at the cell signs, you know, and or her phone, or, you know, what that girl's got on. But as a man, when we step out in a public place, whether or not you even realize you're doing it, you're evaluating all the time. You're looking who's around you, evaluating potential danger. You're deciding what route would be best to guide your family from point A to point B. And you never what? We never say anything about our. Sometimes I'll just take my wife's arm and say, "Honey, come with me." And you know, she's just, you know what's wonderful? She's learned to trust me. It's great when you have a wife that doesn't say, "Well, why? Why can't we go back?" You know, might sit her down one of these days and say, "Because I see things you don't see, and I need you to stop asking me." You know, and kids, you know, one of the reasons you train your kids to be obedient without having to always explain it to them is sometimes, listen, you're going to be in circumstances you don't have time to explain things to them. And you need to sit down and explain that to them before you're in those situations and say, when daddy says to do something, especially if you hear my tone of voice, which you should know by now means don't question me, then don't question me because I'm watching out for you. And this is something that you train into your children, train into your daughters, train into your wife. And this it's this protection thing, okay? It's not that we always, listen, gentlemen, let me say it this way. It's not that we always feel like we have everything under control, but we have to possess a confidence, a spirit of power, not a spirit of weakness. And we got to learn how to project that to those that are watching us in such a way that they feel confident and safe being around us, okay? Okay, I guess I can put it this way. You're allowed to be scared, you're just not allowed to show it. And I know that flies in the face of this new, you know, soft, you know, curl up in a ball and have your wife comfort you and you cry on her shoulder. I'm gonna tell you something, folks, that's not biblical masculinity. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And, you know, turn the TV off and stop letting them redefine how a man should act and how a man should be. And let's get back to this idea of possessing a spirit of power. Number two, ask God for the spirit of love. Now, I think that's very important, folks, that word follows right after power. Because as much as those following you need to sense that you are, you know, you have a strength about you, a supernatural strength about you, that they need to see that balance with a tenderness and a love that they need, especially during times of testing. Okay, let me just say plainly, your wife's going to need your affection right now during this time in ways that maybe she didn't 3 or 4 or 5 weeks ago. Your children are going to need some cuddling time. I mean this, where you just sit on the couch and, you know, I know, man, we always got the next thing to do, but I'm just telling you that you need to spend some time in your living room letting the kids crawl up in your lap and reading them a story and just, you know, projecting again, your affection, your love, They need your physical affection. They need to hear you tell them how much you love them and how important they are to you and all of that. Your wife's going to need it. Your children's going to need it. I'm going to say that I'm glad our teenage young men are here, because some of you, especially if you're older in your family, your brothers and sisters are going to need that. Okay, there's a time to kind of set the fighting and nonsense aside. It's kind of right now. And if you know, as a young man, as the oldest in your family, your brother and sister ought to feel some added love and affection and see from you a strength and not a spirit of fear, because, you know, they look to mom and dad, but mom and dad's not always there. And sometimes if you watch little kids, they'll listen to what mom and dad says, but then they'll look at some of the oldest kids and say, are you buying this? are they telling us the truth? Or how are you responding to this? And so it's a responsibility that we all carry, okay? And I mentioned this already, but our elderly need to feel loved and cared for. And I've projected this and mentioned this to our deacons. I want to remind them. And by the way, deacons just aren't the only ones that have to do this. If God lays this on your heart, hey, man, anybody that is in the older group of our church, just somebody that's, you know, I'm thinking of our widows. I'm thinking about some of our older men and ladies that, you know, but they're really confined and they're limited. And you know what? A simple phone call right now from anybody in our church that just says, hey, I prayed for you today. How you doing? Do you need anything in the world? One of the things I want our older folks to feel right now from their church is love. Overwhelming spirit of love and concern. I sent that text out, you know, I'm going to send the papers out. You say, preacher, what are you going to do first thing tomorrow morning? I'm going to take the time to sit down and I will personally call every single elderly person in our church or that attends our church and say, hey, do you have any questions? Are you doing okay? I want to assure them, it mentions this in the note, but we have a group of men in our church staff, as well as other men in our church that are standing ready. And if they need anything, and I want them to feel that, you know what? There ought to be some advantages to being a part of a church family. They're going to have some advantages that somebody that's never bothered to darken the door of the church is just not going to have during this time. Now, I'll try to help everybody I can, but I'm not going to make a secret of it. Buddy, you know what? It's where it begins at? The Bible says it begins in the house of God. You take care of the church family. That's the number one priority. And so I want them to feel that. I mean, I want all of our elderly folks, all of our widows, just to feel like, if anything else, man alive, preacher, everybody's calling me and check on me. That's going to make them feel loved during this time, right? Okay. So ask God for that spirit of love, that extra level of love and affection and concern, a God love that you know, first of all, you know, let's love God more than we ever did, and then our family, and then our children, and then our extended family. Let's look out for each other and take care of each other, and it's a great opportunity. I want to say this too. Lost people need to feel the love of God right now. And so when God lays somebody on your heart, he may lay somebody that's, you say, preacher, what about that person that's not saved and didn't care anything about God, and all of a sudden they're reaching out. Man, you have an opportunity right there. You have an opportunity to show the love of God. So asking God for a spirit of power, spirit of love, and then last of all, ask God for a sound mind. Now, folks, let me kind of explain that to you, because that word sound, that phrase sound mind, it means a mind that is disciplined, and it's talking about self-control or discipline. Now, things have been happening so fast and in the last week or so that, you know what happens when you're getting hit one after another, 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 and it's like you can't even catch up, let alone plan ahead. And that's how the human mind works. But as a man, I understand we all got to go through that initial, okay, we're processing, we're studying, we're gathering information, we're figuring it out. What came out today? What came out an hour ago? I get that. But I want to tell you that if you're not careful, your mind will just be whirling, and you're going to be thinking about this, and it whirls over to here, and it whirls over to there, and you're going to find yourself sitting in a chair, standing, staring at a wall, and you just wasted 30 minutes, and you really never came to the conclusion of what to do about anything. That is not a sound mind. Okay, that's not a disciplined mind. Let me give you one of the great secrets that's helped me so many times when I'm processing more information or more things are going on than I can mentally process, and I get into that where I feel like it's just whirling. is there's nothing that will bring discipline like a piece of paper and a pencil.
Right. Yeah.
And I really mean that.
Yes, sir.
At some point, you just need to start saying, all right, instead of letting my thoughts ricochet like a bouncy ball, you know, those super bouncy balls I used to have as a kid where you just throw them and they just... Wait a minute. What I need to do is I need to say, okay, all right, here's this starting to whirl. Okay, then I need to do something about that. Write it down. And then as I'm thinking about how to do that, this starts whirling. Okay, all right, I'm staying with the first thing, but I will write this down because I did it. And there's something about putting things down on paper. When I was trying to decide what the course of action was when this new information was coming on and how to guide the church, I got into a little while of just that whirling thing because I was getting so much information and sometimes conflicting, and I didn't have time to get to the bottom of this, and this would come up. And then I finally sat down in front of my computer and piece of paper, I use a computer, and I got a blank document and I just began to write down areas of responsibility and the decisions that were going to have to be made. And it's amazing when you begin to discipline your thinking and then you pause and pray and ask God for guidance over each one, how all of a sudden, God's created our minds to work that way, gentlemen. He really has. And we need to harness that, get to put it down, work on something, and get a conclusion, make a decision on it. Doesn't mean that decision can't be tweaked if we get a little different information, but at least all we're doing is coming back, looking at it, and having to tweak it, not starting all over again where we never got to any kind of conclusion. So that's the idea of this thought here. I'm going to give you some thoughts here. If you're not careful, you get possessed by worry. All right, what's the cure for worry? Don't worry, plan. And so that's where you get the piece of paper and pencil. Well, I'm worried about this, and what am I going to do? Well, write it down. And then say to yourself, okay, what can I do about that? Listen, what we're all going to figure out in every area of life is that there's things we can control, and then there's things we can't control. So here's what I tell men. Control what you can control. And what you can't control, you cast those on the Lord. That's where faith, that's where trust comes in. So it is very important that we just don't say, well, you know what, there's just nothing we can do about everything, so we'll just kind of sit here on the couch and pray that Jesus comes. And your wife and kids are sitting there going, what's the plan? Well, I'm just trusting God, Well, I get that. But control what you can control. And then what you can't control, you just put that in the Lord's hand, and then you don't worry about it, okay? Now, here's the thing. We're all at the point now where most of us, including me, I'm just telling you, I'm going through the process like everybody else, but most of the things we've done in the last week have been reacting. We're reacting instead of acting, okay? And so this comes up and we react. You're watching America do that right now, All of a sudden, one person walks by in the store with a cartload of toilet paper. And everybody goes, what do they know that we don't know? Get a cart. And me and Brother Gordon was kidding about this. I'm like, he's thinking of things that he could, like, I stopped in the IGA over there in Clay City, and I caught him hoarding. I caught him over there hoarding. And he came around the corner, and he had one of those little baskets, and he had like 5 or 6 tubs of green sherbet. And I thought, by the time he runs through there, I'm going to have 15 people come running back, opening that case, and throwing all the green sherbet. That guy knows. No, we know what he knew, that on his bus Sunday was Green Sunday, and he promised the kids green sherbet. And that's just about how much sense there is to most of the, that's called reacting, okay? All right, stop reacting. At some point, I get it, when things are happening quick, you got to sometimes just react. But at some point, you got to get ahead of it, okay? Where you're acting, not reacting. And so, again, get the piece of paper and pencil out. Instead of looking around and having a knee-jerk reaction to everything, evaluate your situation, all right? What do you have? What do you don't have? What do you need? And then listen to me. Just don't think about what you need now. You've got to think about, it's like playing chess, folks. It's why we used to play. Man, I'm going to tell you, we played Risk as kids. You remember the good night. And, there was days when young men were raised playing games of strategy where if you did not think 4, 5, 6 steps ahead, you got wiped out. And you deserve to get wiped out. Okay? Come on. And so I want you to just kind of go home with that and say, all right, I've been playing catch up at this point. Now I need to get ahead in my thinking. I need to stop reacting or mimicking the actions of others. And I need to look at my individual situation and what do we need and what do we don't need and what's a big deal and what's a minor deal, and prioritize some things and get yourself in a good situation. And see, the minute that your wife starts seeing that kind of action, there is a peace that comes because, hey, my husband's got this under control, you know. And so don't worry, plan, stop reacting, start acting, and then get off the defensive and get on the offensive. Because it kind of goes with reacting and as opposed to acting. But again, even as I'm going through the ministries, I'm going to share this one thing with you because I'm so excited about it. And I mentioned it just in the letter, but I don't explain it, so I'll explain it now so that the people that listen later can hear. But, you know, I'm beginning to see that, you know, ministry opportunities that I'm having to lay aside and the frustration that comes with not being able to press forward in some areas that we were posed to press forward on, okay? But you can sit there and look at that and be frustrated, or you can take a step back and say, okay, if we can't do that, what can we do? That's the difference between being on the defensive and being on the offensive. And I went to the bank in Hymer, and I was praying as I came back, and I said, Lord, okay, because I've got numerous, and just again, folks, trust me on this, I've got numerous people that are involved in Operation Occupation in the last several days that are calling me saying, preacher, we will push forward and continue if you want me to. But we are knocking on people's doors who are quarantined. We're knocking on people's doors that want no human contact. Listen, whether it makes sense or not, you can laugh at it, but it's real out there. Okay? And when people come home and they see something hanging on the packet and they've been scared to death by CNN that anything that they touch could have something, you know, worst case, and probably in most cases, they're walking in, putting a rubber glove on, taking that, walking right out the dumpster and dropping it right in. Well, how is that effectively? You say, well, people need the gospel. And they do. And that's what I kept thinking as I'm drawing back. But Lord, if there's ever a time that we need to get the gospel to them. So I began to think about this and I began to ponder. I just wrote a track and we're going to put it in our packets and distribute. When we get back on the other side of this, we're not giving up on this. We'll get back before this thing's over to all the ministries we did before, but right now we just have to operate in the where we're at. And I got to thinking, okay, if people don't want something handed to them, and that's not everybody, but if they are a little bit, they've been scared by the media and all this nonsense and some of the myths that are going around about this. But like I said Sunday morning, hey, it was a wind of storm. It was a storm of wind. But the wind created waves, and the waves were real. Okay, when those disciples were out there, I get it. It was a windstorm, and there's a bunch of hot air blowing around right now. But it is creating waves that is putting people in peril. Okay, so that's the reality of what we're dealing with. I don't want you to think pastor's buying into everything. I'm just trying to keep water from capsizing the boat right now. Whether I like the wind or not, or believe the wind or not, the wind's blowing. Okay, so I began to think about this, and I said, well, Lord, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to really try, and we've got a lot of people to take care of. We've got a lot of things to do, and I'm going to get this done as quick as possible. But I want to write a specific track designed to help people with what they're facing right now. They need some hope right now. They need something that when they see the title, and pray with me about this, because I want it to be where if they see the title of this, they're going to want to read it. And I do think people are looking for spiritual help right now. But, you know, they're too scared. They're not going to be able to come to church and get it. They're not. They're not going to be. Most of them aren't going to touch something that you hand them. So how do we do that? I got to thinking about this, and I thought, okay, you know what? The one thing that people will do and where they're spending most of their time because they're isolated, and like it or not, here we go again. I don't like it, but they're on their computers and they're on their phones. And I thought, what could we put in the hands of our people that they could digitally share with every lost person they know, every family member they know, that would both encourage the Christian during time of crisis and point them to the Lord, but also that person that reads that looking for spiritual help to show them that there's, listen, you know what? Every once in a while, God does something to get a nation's attention. He did it to Israel many, many times. But he's getting our attention to tell us something. Anytime God got their attention, it was for a reason, so that they would be willing to receive a message. Well, guess what the message is? I love you. I sent my son to die for you. Okay? If this is what it took to get you to listen to me, it's worth it. What about eternity? And so pray about that. Now, my idea is, and Brother Young's helping me with this, Cameron, I may be talking to you a little bit about this. My publication people are helping me format it in such a way we're going to be able to make it available on our church website, on my personal Stay in the Castle, Oldham & Gold publication. It'll be a free download that they'll be able to get out in booklet form. I don't want just another Word document, because people tend to, you know how many documents they're getting? Every company I've ever worked for, had done business with, been associated with, you've got all those form letters. You know, RICO, that's our copy company's RICO response to the coronavirus outbreak. And then what do they say? They all use the same form letters. You know, first of all, I want you to know that during these times, we are dedicated to giving our customers the utmost service. At the same time, while we're trying to make sure that we're taking care of our employees, they don't want to open one more of those. So pray that we are able to get this out. But I want you to have it on your phone. And somebody, God lays somebody on your heart that you can say, or you know what, on your Facebook page or on your social media or on your Instagram or whatever, you know, different people are on different stuff. And I know I've discouraged that here, but I can tell you that this will go farther than just our church. And there's a lot of people, we can pretend there's not, but there's a lot of people that are on that stuff. And now they got a chance to share something that has some hope, and it's not something somebody walks to their door and goes, "What? Who left that and who was at my house?" But it's something that they can open in a safe zone of their life. So, you know, the reason I shared that with you, because I want you to know that it's coming, and we'll get it done as quick as possible. But I also want to use it as an illustration of what I'm talking about here, because it may not be the same thing in your life, but it's easy to get focused on what we can't do. I met with Brother Gordon. I met with our staff this morning, and thank you for the help that they've been. But I'm already telling, if you're over a ministry, I don't want you to focus about what we can't do on the buses. I want you to start coming up with a game plan of how can we minister to our bus families even during the short time we can't pick them up. Okay, Sunday school teachers, how are you going to minister to those kids in a way that we can do it in this environment so that they feel loved and cared? You know, that's the, when I talk about get off the defense, get on the offense, that's what we've got to do. Because I think so many churches are honestly circling the wagons, hunkered down and acting like, you know, they're almost raising the flag of surrender. Folks, listen to me. It's not time to go on the defensive. It's time to go on the offense. We're just going to have to do it a little bit different way. And so I'm not discouraged. But after I've been working on what I've been working on for the last 4 or 5 days, and I got out of the defensive mindset, and I really moved over here to let's go forward, what can we do, instead of being bummed out about what I can't do, then, you know, man alive, it's just like I'm energized. I'm excited. And I'm gonna be putting this stuff out. And I want to say this. Over the course of the next couple of weeks, if you guys have ideas and if you guys think of something, I mean, man, share it, you know, shoot me a text, call me up, because I really think we have to think outside the box in some ways. So whatever ministry that you're a part of or whatever, you know, all right, I get it. You can't do this. You can't do ABC. Well, what's EFG? Okay, if we can't do ABC, what's EFG? I had to stop and think about the next three letters. I almost start singing our ABC song to get me. ABCDEFG. All right, yeah, EFG. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to shift gears, and we've got to go forward. Did I skip one? ABCD. What? D. Well, D. D's no good either. Let's just go to EFG. let's just jump. D is very suspect, so let's just go to. I mean, the governor will probably proclaim an ordinance against D tomorrow. So let's go ahead and plan for E, F, G. And let's go forward in this. All right, men, it's on you and it's on me. And you know what? We can wish it was on somebody else, but it's not. This is the difference between being a leader and being a follower. This is the difference between, excuse me, I'm going to say it, and I know we'll have ladies listen, but godly ladies will know what I'm talking about. This is the difference between being a woman and being a man. And young men, this is the difference between being a child and being a man. And you know, at some point in your life, what you've got to learn to do is say, all right, you know what? I'm not going to operate in a spirit of fear. And before you decide to charge forward in fake manliness, bow your heart, bow your knee, and say, God, I need your spirit of power, not my fake spirit of power, fake bravado, fake confidence. I need Holy Spirit baptized, God's power, God's love, the soundness of mind that only can come through the Holy Spirit of God. And so let's support each other. I said some things in the letters so I won't go deep into this, but folks, listen, this isn't a time in our church family to throw rocks or judge or criticize. If there's some people in our church that respond a little differently than you, you love them, you support them. Hey, you know, everybody's doing the best they can. And I said this in our letter too, and I mean this. You know, don't come to me telling me about what this church doing and we're doing this, but you know what? I'm not throwing stones at any church, any pastor. I talked probably to 40 different pastors in the last 3 days. And every one of them, when I picked up the phone and answered it, I heard in their voice something I've never heard, and it was consistent. They have a weight on them right now that they've never carried. And you know what? I'm going to be that voice of encouragement. If they ask me some questions, I'm going to give them the answers. And I'll tell them and share with them some of the things that I'm going to do. But I always, before I hang the phone up, I say, brother, listen to me. We need to pray for the wisdom of God. And I want you to know, if you make some decisions different than I, you'll never hear a word from me. Matter of fact, I'm curious and I'm listening and I want to know what you're doing. And you know what? I don't know all the answers. Nobody's got all the answers to this except God in heaven, okay? And I want you to take that same spirit that I think has been a beautiful thing amongst the preachers that I'm dealing with. And I want that to trickle down into all of our congregations where, you know what, we're loving each other, rooting for each other, supporting each other. You know, it's not time to get a haughty spirit or I'm a better Christian than you are, our churches. But no, stop it. You know what, that old thing's pride. That's all that is. That's just pride. That'll taint about everything, ruin about everything we try to do. So thank you, men, for coming tonight. And we're going to, at this time, and you can just, instead of all of us trying to crowd up here because we've got a number, I'll just have you turn around and kneel, if you're able to, where you're at. And I want us to have just a short time of prayer.